Well, good afternoon. I hope you had a good lunch. It's good to see all your smiling faces out there. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here as well. We hope that you can stick around a little while after the services so we can get to know you a little bit better. If you will, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. That's where our text for the study this afternoon will be in. 1 Kings chapter 12. As we said in our Bible class this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that those Old Testament examples were written for our admonition. And we realize that if things are written for our warning, it's implied that a similar thing will happen to us if we take the same path that they took. And therefore, our study of the account in 1 Kings chapter 12 about Jeroboam and his leadership and the effects of his leadership over Israel is a worthwhile one. If you would, think for a moment about the history of Israel. I think that will help our study this afternoon. Think about how God gave promises to Abraham, one of those being that he would be the father of a great nation. And God, through his providence, through Joseph, brought 70 descendants of Abraham into the land of Egypt, where they were incubated and became a great nation. Their numbers grew so large that the Egyptians became afraid of them, and therefore, to control them, they put them into slavery. And after 400 years, God sent Moses as a deliverer to bring them out and to take them to the land of promise that God had promised them. On the way, God stopped them at Mount Sinai and gave them the law of Moses, that was to shape their behavior, to mold them into a nation, into his own special people. And after that, Moses passed away. He was not allowed to go into the promised land, but Israel, through Joshua, took them in there, and they conquered the nations that were in the land of Canaan, and indeed it was a land flowing with milk and honey, as God had said. And all the while, God had provided for them, given them protection, directed them, aided them greatly in all that they did. Well, after Joshua brought them into Canaan, things went well as long as Joshua was alive. But with the death of Joshua, there followed a series of judges who periodically restored peace and order with God's direction and help. But that wasn't sufficient for the people. After a while, they became tired with that situation. And they came and told Samuel, the judge, that they desired a king to be a judge of them instead of him. And that was disturbing to him. And so he went to God in prayer. And God told Samuel, he said, "Heed all to you that they have said for you to do. Said, for they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me from reigning over them." So God grants them their wish. And with that begins the rule of the kings. And the first king we know is Saul. Saul started out well, but he didn't end so well. Then following him was David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a king of God's choosing. And then in David's stead reigned Solomon, his son. And now we're getting very close to the time period that we find in 1 Kings chapter 12. And so let's take a little bit closer look at the details here, and I think that will help us even more. Remember that Solomon had asked for wisdom, and God had given him that. But he had married many foreign wives, and they turned his heart to idolatry. And therefore he became unfaithful to the Lord. As a result, God raised up three adversaries to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 14, we see the first one, Hadad, the Edomite. The second one, in verse 23, is Brazon. And the third is Jeroboam, whom God says was a mighty man of valor. Now, because he was Solomon's adversary, Solomon sought Jeroboam's life. Indeed, sought all their lives. So Jeroboam fled to Egypt, and after the death of Solomon, Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, was crowned king of Israel. Upon hearing the news, Jeroboam comes back, and they come before Rehoboam. And they ask him, "Please, lighten the load. The taxes have been great under Solomon's reign. Lighten the load." And he says, Rehoboam says, "Give me 3 days." And we know the story there as well, how that he asked advice from two groups of people, the elders, who said, indeed, you need to lighten the load, and his peers, who said, no, you need to make it harder. Thought things are bad, now it's going to be worse. And And we know which one Rehoboam chooses. He chooses his peers. And with that, Israel says, what's the use of being part of the descendants of David anymore? And so they go all to their tents. Well, the news of Jeroboam being in town comes to all the people. And they choose Jeroboam to be king now. And so the 10 tribes of that were north of Jerusalem secede, and that becomes known Israel. That group of tribes becomes Israel. And the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, become known as Judah. If you take a look at the map here, we have basically at the time of our reading, we have this area in red is an area that Israel occupied. And we can see this line right here. This is the line, the dividing line between the southern and the northern kingdoms. And Jerusalem, right here by the Dead Sea, is the headquarters. Now, this history that we've talked about covers about 520 years. And it goes with starts off with God being their deliverer, supplier, and sovereign king, to a human king by the people's own choice, and now we have a divided kingdom. Now that brings us to our text here in 1 Kings chapter 12, and I'd like to read beginning verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burnt incense. I want to notice some changes that Jeroboam made. First of all, he changed the object of worship. In verse 28, he made 2 calves of gold and said, here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Clearly, God had already said who was to be worshipped. They had known that. They had been given the law. And the Ten Commandments, we find the very first commandment is that God is to be worshipped and Him alone. Also, there's an injunction against worshipping any idols. Second of all, he changed the place of worship. In verse 29, he changed the place of worship to Bethel and Dan. These are very strategic choices. And what's significant about these choices? Well, Dan, as you can see, probably a little hard to see in the back, but Dan right here, the very, very tip of the extent of the kingdom is up there. And Bethel is right here, right above the dividing line between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. What's strategic about that? Well, both the cities are within the border of the northern kingdom, and so the people really didn't have to go outside of the northern of Israel to worship. And from what God had said, Jerusalem was a place that He wanted people to worship, His whole nation, and that's where He put His name, He said. Yet Jeroboam chose alternate places of worship for the people of the northern tribes. And the reason is that Jeroboam knew that if the people went to worship in Jerusalem, that he would lose political power and authority. So, in effect, Jeroboam changed the center of religious worship from Jerusalem to the places he set up. And in verse 30, we read that this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Thirdly, he changed the leaders of worship. Verse 31, he made priests of every tribe. Every tribe except the tribe of Levi, which he should have done. And according to God's plan, the tribe of Levi was not given a land, but they were scattered throughout Israel and were sustained and supported by the 10% tithe that God had ordained. And so the Levites were there. In Numbers 18, verses 1 through 7, if you'd like more details about what the Levites were told, you can read that there. But God said that the Levites were to be the leaders of worship. And fourthly, he changed the time of worship. Verses 32 and 33, it was the 15th day of the 8th month. And he patterned the feast day after the one God set up for the children of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a totally different worship. So these people did not feel like they were changing anything. And all these changes were a sin to Jeroboam, and they caused Israel to sin. And just a couple chapters over in chapter 14, verses 7 through 10, we read, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not done as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off Jeroboam every male of Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." And again, also in verses 14 through 16, "Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what, even now, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel to sin." Now these changes affected people as well. In the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, which tells the story from a little bit different perspective, 2 Chronicles 11, verses 13 through and following, "And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him," speaking of Rehoboam, the king of Judah. "For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and the sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made." These Levites had to make tough decisions. They had to leave families and homes and friends that they had made where they were, scattered throughout Israel, and worship appropriately in Jerusalem. But not only the priests and Levites left, but some of the people in the northern kingdom left as well. In verse 16 we read, "And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord of their fathers." They didn't follow what Jeroboam had set up. Indeed, these people had lost, the people besides the Levites, lost not only friends and family, but they lost their inheritance. They left their land behind as well. But also these changes opened the door for more sinful changes. Back in 1 Kings chapter 16, we read in starting in verse 29, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." And it tells further in there what further things he did. But notice that what is said here, that he thought it was a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the very person we're talking about right now. In fact, in every king of the northern kingdom, it is said that he walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he had made Israel to sin. That's a significant point. And the point is that Jeroboam prepared the way for others to follow his bad example. But I want you to also notice that Jeroboam's sin didn't transfer to the people simply because they were within the borders of his kingdom. Everyone who stayed was guilty by their own works. And some of the became priests who were not Levites, and others supported them. The people practiced idolatry, and which later grew into, by worship, the golden calf, which grew into adopting the gods of those nations around them, which included sexual immorality as well. So the people had corrupted themselves not only before God, but also toward their fellow man. But the question we have to ask is, but where did this major departure start? It all began with the changes that were made back in 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, if this were a Hollywood movie, you know, all this would really have a happy ending. Jeroboam and everyone continuing their chosen lifestyle, meanwhile letting God and the legalistic Judah fade off into the background. But let's take a look at the real results. Turn, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 17. Beginning in verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went through all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. That's the land right next door to Israel. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away Israel to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the God whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from the watchtower to the fortified city. Indeed, we could keep on reading about the God here lists the various things that they did that were a sin against him. And ultimately, we find that the people's sinning reached the level where God said, it's enough. And as a result, the 10 northern tribes were taken captive into Assyria. And in verse 16, we find that one of them is that what Jeroboam had done by making the golden calves for the Israelites to worship. Well, these seemingly small changes on a human scale and by a religious idea back then, and left unchecked, they led to the wholesale captivity in 722 BC by Assyria and the assimilation of the 10 northern tribes into Israel and a foreign nation, never to return again. God saved a remnant out of Judah, but he didn't save a remnant out of Israel. So, what's the admonition for us today? Well, there are changes happening in the Lord's church that are results of ideas sown back in the 50s and 60s. We didn't start those ideas, but we have to deal with the fallout. Let me give you just three examples. One is changes in the organization of the church. In some places, the elderships have taken on oversight over projects that the Lord never intended, over people that are of larger scope than God said. And one type is known as the sponsoring church situation. I think you guys know what that is. If not, maybe let me describe it. It's where an eldership from one congregation oversees the work of, let's say, another congregation or several congregations. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says that the elders are to have rule over those that are among them. So changing the duty and oversight to something other than what God has said is simple. Another example is changes in the work of the church. What probably started out as an innocent thing, eating on the grounds after services, which was probably done with the right understanding and a desire to be with the spiritual family, it really opened the door for some major changes to the work of the church. And some of our brethren now have the largest family life centers of anyone. So what's so wrong about that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." We understand this is talking about a problem that the church of Corinth had about the Lord's Supper, but there's a principle here. The principle is, when you're hungry, the proper place to eat is not here, but at home, somewhere else. And with the exception of benevolence, God has given the responsibility to the family to be the institution to provide the physical needs of the people, not the church. So even in benevolence, there's a limit on that. There's a scope is limited. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you see that help is only to be given to widows who meet certain qualifications. and only after the family has been allowed to take care of them. Third, there's changes in leadership itself. And not just a few, but places are implementing women elders. And this most often starts as a co-eldership. And it is usually introduced with the current elder saying something similar to this. After much study and prayer, we believe that the roles have been held only by long-standing tradition and should be reconsidered, and thus women elders are instituted. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's take a look there. Beginning in verse 1, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, and he goes on to list many other qualifications which they must have. And really, sometimes we do need study and prayer to help understand a difficult passage, and I would put some chapters in Romans in that category. But this text is not one of them. Indeed, it does say, it is true that in verse 1 it says, if a man, the word there is not really male, it's person. If a person desires a position of a bishop, okay, well, let's let the context determine what that means. We understand from verse 2 that that person has to be the husband of one wife. And since God has determined marriage between a man and a woman, with the wife being the woman, then we have another option but to say that the elder is to be male. And really, we could go on with many other examples, couldn't we? With both the example of the changes Jeroboam implemented and the changes we see making their way into the church, what's the real problem? Well, I would suggest to you that the problem today is the same as the problem they had back then. Turn, if you will, back to 1 Kings chapter 11. I want you to take a look at what God told Jeroboam back there. Beginning in verse 37. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. This is right before Jeroboam is made king. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will go to give Israel to you. See, God commanded Jeroboam to be obedient in all that he had said, in his statutes and his commandments. So really, Jeroboam knew what he had to do, what was required of him. But yet he chose to disregard what God said. And notice the basis for his disobedience that he has in his mind. That's back in chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. Now Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. See, he didn't want to lose his position that he had. And on top of that, he went to the wrong source to find a solution to his problem. He asked bad advice in verse 28. And in this case, one man's sin and changing God's practices led to an eventual assimilation of the whole nation. And I would suggest to you, this is the same thing that happens to us today. God has said concerning many different topics, and you could be blank. Fill in the blank what topic you want to talk about, whether it's instrumental music, baptism, and many other things we could talk about. And sometimes, though, we have to recognize that there is a sincere misunderstanding of what the Scriptures say. And that's what we need to study. But just because we believe it is true doesn't make it true. And these changes, though, that we see coming in sometimes, do not start large, but are allowed to progress and remain unopposed through really what we think are not very significant things, such as a lack of knowledge of the Bible, a lack of respect for the authority of the Scriptures, a lack of discernment between the creator and the creature created. And when we begin to think of opinion on equal footing with the Word of God, or what God has said, then that's really when we start having major problems. Because false teachings will then be believed, and then they will be practiced. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, you may learn in us not to think above what is written." And to emphasize this point, the idea is stated this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, "Let God be found true and every man a liar." And as we studied also in our class in Hebrews, the Creator of all of us has spoken, and we need to listen. I just want to have one more final thought before I close. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. This gets, I think, really to the heart of the issue of what the problem is. By example, John 17, beginning verse 3. "This is the eternal life, that you may, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Say, so how does that apply? Well, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he was obedient to the will of the Father. He was, though divine, and he had the divine prerogative, he chose to be obedient to the Father to a T. He fulfilled every prophecy. And how should we be any different? How can we even think we should do something different? What we do know is that we go the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and we know from the warnings in the Bible that it won't be well with us eternally. So therefore, let us seek God's way and avoid the type of changes that are spreading throughout the body of Christ that are departures from the Word. And we know for one thing for sure that if we do it His way, we'll be pleasing to Him. And with that, that's the close of the lesson. And now at this time, we want to offer the invitation. And as it is with the invitation as well, we can't offer anything with God, what God has offered. We can't alter the way of God's plan of salvation. God has let it known what He wants of us and the conditions of His salvation and forgiveness. In Acts 2:38, we read that we're to be repent and be baptized if you're an alien child, a person who is a sinner and not a child of God. 1 John chapter 1, we read how that if you have become a child of God, God says confess, repent and confess before Him. If there's any way we can help you today, we want to help you as much as we can. We urge you to come to the front as we stand and sing.